But we'll go back to Luke chapter 16 and a parable this morning that is one that kind of, I find it fascinating because the first time I read through it years ago when I first got saved, started reading the Bible, and I read through this story, I'm sure a few times when I thought to myself, I don't think I understand what this is saying, because it seems, he's talking about an unjust steward, and then he seems to use him as an example for us to, to learn from. And I thought, well, how can you learn from this guy? He's dishonest. He's not, he's unjust and so on. And so I was puzzled by it for a while. Now, I don't think I'm the only one in this room that ever gets puzzled by something we read. Maybe I am, but that's okay. But I later figured out, I see now what the Lord is trying to teach us, and it is a great lesson. So that's what I want to share with you this morning. I played around with a lot of titles and didn't come up with anything clever, so I'm just going to call it True Riches. Now, we stopped at verse number 12, but I want you to look down at verse 13 because I'm going to add this. Here's a little add-on because it's an important verse in the whole context of what we're learning here. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's probably a familiar verse to you. But it tells us something very important. It tells us that money is one of the things that is in competition with God for the control of our hearts. You know, there's things that, obviously, God is to be he's the master. You know, it talks about serving, a servant has to serve his master. And the Lord is to be master of our heart. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then the Lord is the master of our hearts. In other words, He's just like we in Sunday school. We're talking about church, a little video I make every week, and the Lord is the head of the church, right? What does that mean? That means that He's the one that we get our directions from. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that's calling the shots, if you will. And of course, we go by His word that He's given us in order to know what the Lord wants. But when it comes to our own personal lives, it should be the Lord that governs, that, in the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the things that we do, those things should be set by the Lord. But there are things in this world that compete with God for that place of ruling our lives. We saw one of those a few weeks ago, and it sometimes can be family or relationships that we have. You remember where, not so many weeks ago, I'm sure you remember it, back in chapter 14, he said there that if you do not hate your father and mother or wife or children and brethren and so forth, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. Remember that? And of course, we talked about that, and I know that, we have to kind of think about, wait a minute, if he said, the word hate is a pretty strong word. And so, we do have to understand what he's meaning. We explained that we don't hate them in the sense of, like, we think of, if I hate you, meaning, I despise you, I want nothing to do with you kind of thing. We're to love one another and that sort of thing. But we got to be careful not to explain away what Jesus was telling us. Because sometimes it can be a relationship. It can be another person who's a competitor for who is dictating the decisions I make. Who, and we do make decisions sometimes based on others. I mean, again, I'm explaining this again because it seems like, our memory verses tell us not to look on our own things, but look on the other, put others first and that sort of stuff, right? But we understand that when it comes to ultimately who is going to govern the decisions we make and rule our lives and things like that, it needs to be God, right? God is first, all right? Well, when it comes to the area of money, money, again, is another competitor. I mean, how many times do we make decisions based on the bottom line, based on what it's going to cost, based on money? And we do that, and that's not always wrong, but I'm saying that we cannot be governed by the almighty dollar, as they call it. We have to be allowing God still. So do you understand what I'm trying to say? The competition. You can't serve God and other people. You can't serve God and mammon. There has to be a choice. There's a decision that needs to be made. And these kind of competitors, you have to think about it. You know, I think about that. My heart belongs to God. And nothing else can, I don't want to allow anything else to come in between there and become more important. And for some, money can do that. I was thinking about ways of illustrating that thought because I think it's an important thought. I've counseled through the years I've been a pastor many, many different couples when it comes to marriage, relationships, and things like that. And over the years, I've talked to some men that, they've developed a friendship with a woman. And, they have this friendship, and they tell me, they say, I don't understand why my wife gets so upset because we're just friends, It's a friendship that I enjoy. I appreciate, I like talking to her, but we just talk. That's all we do. We just talk, And, and they try to defend that. And I want to say to them, listen, I might have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night. You know fully why your wife doesn't like that. Because there's a competition in your heart for the affection of your heart. And you can't love two women at the same time. You can't do that. You can't let your heart be drawn towards somebody else when you're married. You have to reserve that for your wife. Are you with me? We understand that. So it is when it comes to our relationship with God. We have to be very careful about letting other things compete with our affections, with our devotions to God. And money is something that can do that. And so this is the subject. Money, I say money, we tend to deal mostly in dollars and cents, but material things altogether. We talked about this somehow. It came up in one of the messages that, they dealt a lot of times in things like wheat and oil, more than money. But whatever the material thing is, here we're going to learn how to be a good steward of it and what the benefit that it can have in our lives. And I know that's a subject that a lot of folks get a little touchy about, but I'm not asking you to give. I'm just going to preach to you what the Scripture tells us. So when we come to this parable, as I said, it was a little difficult for me to understand. Most of it's not that difficult. We see in the parable, looking at the first couple verses again, there's a steward. And he was a steward of a certain rich man. We won't go back and read the story, but if you can remember, this rich man obviously was a man of wealth. He was a man of means. Because, as we see, he was owed by 100 measures of oil. I don't actually know what those measures are. We think in barrels, but I don't know. I don't think it was quite barrels of oil. But there was 100 measures of oil. This is a significant amount. Whether it's a gallon or whatever it is, it's a significant amount of oil. Now, of course, we're not talking crude oil. We're not talking petroleum oil. They use primarily olive oil, vegetable type oils, and so on. So probably he's talking about something along, most likely olive oil. But another man owed him 100 measures of wheat. And these are the things of big business in that day. As I said, You know, they didn't have petroleum oil. They didn't deal with that. They didn't deal with technology and things that, you know, we think about big business today. But olive oil and wheat and farming type things, that was what big business was about back then. And this man obviously had, you know, to be able to, he was a lender, not a borrower. I'm just saying that he was a man of, let's say, considerable wealth, all right? And the wealth was so much that when you, a lot of times when you become that wealthy, you benefit from that. We're talking about world, you know, this is just a certain man. It's a story about a man. It's not necessarily a Christian man. I would say he's not a Christian man. He's actually not even all that wise in some way, and I'll tell you why I say that in a minute. But he's a wealthy man. And, you know, when you're wealthy, a lot of times you have a large house and lots of things like that, and you have enough problems managing your house, you can't manage your own business, so you hire a steward, a manager. That's what a steward is. He's somebody who manages the business aspects for the owner, okay? And this steward is managing this rich man's enterprise, but sadly, the steward is unjust. He's not a good steward. He's a corrupt steward. He was probably the chief steward. Perhaps there were other, you know, managers under him. But this steward, as you read the story, you get the idea that he had a lot of power himself, a lot of authority himself, given to him by the owner. And the fact that he could tell, you know, the one who owed 100 measures of oil, he could say, sit down and write your, you know, on your bill that you only owe 50. And he told the guy who owed the 100 measures of wheat, you can put on yours, you only owe 80. And, you know, and with his signature, his authority, he obviously had the power of doing that. He had the ability to set prices and to negotiate the deals and this sort of thing for the owner. So this manager, are you still with me? This manager, he had authority. And with that authority, you know, he was kind of powerful in a sense, even though he wasn't the owner. You know, he was setting prices, he was negotiating business deals, and he was lending and taking on those who would owe him and forgiving debt and all those kind of things. So basically, he was in charge of the material property of this man's estate. Now, unfortunately, what often happens with such power and such freedom is that stewards begin to forget who the real owner is. You know, oftentimes they might, you know, when you're the one keeping the books, when you're the one making business transactions and the money's flowing through your hands, you can begin to kind of, you know, even though you know in the back of your mind it's not yours, you can begin to sort of deal with it as though it was yours. You're making the decisions, right? And there's a lesson right there. Let's stop for a moment and think about this. When we think about our material possessions, who's the real owner of that? I can see on some of your faces, you know, it's not you, is it? Really, we're not. It belongs to God. Everything I have really has been given to me as a steward, as a manager from God. The Bible, you know, I could give you many verses. Think about Psalm 24, verse 1, he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And that's just a reminder to every man that, you know, you might deal in large quantities of property and material things, but God's the owner. God, you know, remember what Job said when he lost everything? Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." Because God has the authority to do that. He can give and he can take it back because it's his. And Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we have to remind ourselves, listen to what David said. David, you remember, wanted to build a temple for God in Jerusalem. And he was not able to build it. His son Solomon was the one that actually was the king when it was built. I want to say Solomon built it. I don't think he did with his own hands. As a king, I think he just sort of, you know, stood back and hired and watched it done. But anyway, the point is, David had collected a large offering. David had, you know, material stored up for Solomon to be able to do it. And after they collected a huge offering from the nation of Israel, David prayed and he said this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Now listen to this next phrase. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, what we're giving to you, and by the way, that's what offerings are, you don't give them to the church. Now, I understand you give, in a sense, you're giving to the church, and you give to missionaries and so on, but really, we know that in doing that, we are giving it to God. I mean, isn't that really what our heart's desire should be? Is that, hey, I'm giving this to you, but I'm not giving it really to you. I'm giving it to God, but because you're serving God, because you're doing something for God, I'm giving it. Even like just last week, I get calls quite frequently from people that need help. And this one fella, he called and he was down and out and needed some help. And I gave him some help. Now, I don't know him. I don't know what all he's up to and all that. So I didn't give it to him. Why did I give him some money? Why did I give him some help? Because I gave it as unto the Lord, trusting that God was going to bless and help and touch this man's life. So whatever we give it to God. And what David was saying here is that what we give to God was God's in the beginning. Isn't that funny? One time, this is funny, this just popped into my head. One time I didn't have something for Christmas. I was like six, you know, for my dad. And I went in my dad's drawer and I pulled out a tie and I gave it to him. Now he took it good, you know. But I was just giving him what it was already his. You know, that's just funny, but silly. But I wanted something to be able to give, you know. Anyway, what we give is God's to begin with. I'm not just talking 10%. I'm talking all of it belongs to God. It was all given to us by God. And so I'm just trying to remind us today that we are a steward. And sometimes, because God gives us such authority, such leeway, such freedom to manage what he's given us, we begin to think it's our own, and we can very easily become mismanagers, making decisions with property. And that's what this man did. He got sloppy. He wasted his goods. It's the same phrase of what the prodigal son did with his inheritance. He wasted it. And this man wasted it. We don't know what he did with it. We don't know that he was, you know, pocketing it or what he was doing, but he was mismanaging. He squandered it, and it brought loss to his master. And when his master found out, he says, What is this I hear of you? That you are not handling it properly. You're going to have to give an account of your stewardship, and you will no longer be steward. In the words of Donald Trump, you're fired. And so, he was going to be out. Now, that's not hard to understand. That part of the parable is easy, right? We understand that. Because it happens all the time. We know about people that mismanage money all the time. That's easy to understand. The next part is not very hard to understand either. It's all too familiar. Because in verse 3 through 7, he talks to himself, as we sometimes do. And he says, you know, what am I going to do? I don't want to dig. This guy, he wasn't used to, you know, he was a manager. He's a white collar desk and chair kind of guy. He wasn't, you know, into physical labor. So he said, I'm too lazy to dig and I'm too proud to beg. So what am I going to do? Well, he comes up with a plan. And in verse number 5, he calls the debtors of his master. Now, his master should have canned him immediately, you know. But for some reason, he let him give him a few days to get his act together or whatever. And so what does he do? He tells his master's debtors to you know, kind of reduce their debt. And you understand what he's doing. He's hedging his bets. He's greasing the palms. And this, again, is something that we know all too well. It happens all the time. I mean, people, especially people that deal in big business, especially in the political world, I mean, it's not uncommon at all for them to, do favors for other people, use his position for personal advantage, to get, you know, to pay off some people, to get them indebted to him. Now, what he was doing is he looked ahead. He knows what's coming. He knows that he's going to be put out of his position. He's going to no longer, his current situation is going to change. And so he is wise in the fact that he looks ahead and says, you know, I got to do something. I got to do something fast. And so to secure his future, he pays some people off. And again, I say this is not hard to understand because it's too familiar to us. I remember even, I kind of hesitate to share this story, but I remember even my own dad one time. We were helping a widow. And this widow lady happened to have a really nice piece of property. And I was I don't know how old, I was probably preteen working with my dad. And I can remember him making a statement. He said to me, he said, you know, she doesn't have anybody to leave this farm to, this land. And, you know, if we help her out, and his idea basically was maybe we could buy it at a discount. You know, maybe she'd give me a good deal on this property. I don't know if any of you have ever had those kind of thoughts before, but, you know, that kind of thing happens. And this is basically what this guy is doing. He's trying to get some people indebted to him, some people that will treat him kindly when his job is no longer available. Well, at verse number 8 is where it gets interesting. Because look at verse number 8. So the Lord of the steward commends, that's a small L, where it's not Jesus here. It's the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then this interesting statement, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, as I say, this is where it starts to get interesting. This isn't really where I still don't have a hard time understanding this, because I'll explain in a minute. But it is sort of a surprise, right? You know, that his boss would sort of commend him. That his boss would say, you were shrewd there. You were wise. You know, that's Jesus often put an element of surprise in his parables. And this was a surprise. This is where you go, whoa. I didn't expect him to, you know, I didn't expect that from the boss. But I still understand it, because basically the boss is saying, you know, well, I got to hand it to you. You know how to get ahead, you know. He recognized that he didn't commend him for being unjust. He didn't commend him for his mishandling and the wrong that he did. But he said, I will give you points for this. You are a shrewd operator. And so, you know, I can understand that. He didn't agree. He wasn't happy about it, but he had to admit the guy used some worldly wisdom. Now, verse 9, this is where I got kind of puzzled in my mind when I came to this. But verse 9, it says, Jesus is speaking now. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That verse is where I stopped and said, I'd have to read that again. And I read it again. And I thought, I don't know if I understand. It seems that he's using this guy who, you know, everybody in the story, there's a manager. Yeah, the manager, of course, the key character. He's not a good example, right? I mean, he's unjust. He calls him unjust. He mismanages. And then it wasn't right for him to reduce their debt at the expense of the owner. He was just, you know, helping himself. So nothing about what he did is commendable. And the owner, he wasn't very smart. Like I said, he should have just got rid of this guy. And, you know, and those guys who sat down quickly, and, you know, people that are doing something shady, they always want to do it quickly. Here, sign quick, you know, sign on the line, get this, don't ask questions, just sign it, you know. What do you mean write down 50? How am I, where's that coming? Don't just sign it, you know. And they did. Now, they probably should have known there was something not right here, something shady going on. So all I'm saying is that the whole story is nobody in here is commendable. Nobody in here is doing anything that we would hold up as an example. And yet Jesus does, in a sense. In a sense, he says, you know, this guy, he's wiser than children of light. And it took me a while, but I think I understand what he's saying. Because what is he saying? What did the steward do? And here's what I want you just to understand this. The steward thought ahead, and he used his resources to secure a future. Do you understand that? He used his resources to secure something for him in the future, some friends, those that would be a blessing to him in the future. Because he knew that his current situation was not going to last. And it's that principle right there that the Lord is trying to get across to you and I. When he says, the wisest thing you can do when it comes to the mammon of unrighteousness. What's the mammon of unrighteousness? Well, it's money. Filthy lucre, he calls it in another place. You know, it's property. It's material things. And he says, when it comes to the mammon of unrighteousness, it's going to fail. It's not going to last. All the material things that we possess right now, that we're managing as a steward. And, you know, think about this. As a steward, you're managing this property and you are utilizing it. And what's a wise thing you can do? You can look ahead, know that your current situation is only temporary, and start to use it so that when this life is over, you have something down the road to look forward to. That's what Jesus is commending. That's what he's teaching. Is that the genius of this man was that he looked ahead, he saw what was coming, and he did something about it. In other words, when we think about our material things, here, I'll give it to you real simple. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Not on the earth. Don't lay up things on the earth. You know, where moth, rust, corrupts, thieves break through and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven. It's really the same thing. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Most of the time I read that verse and I think about, you know, just my, serving the Lord, right? Laying up treasures in heaven by doing things for God that, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be rewards. He talks about crowns and things like that. And that's true. But, you know, you can actually use your material things to lay up treasures in heaven. Sure. I was reading one of the commentaries I have on Luke by John R. Rice. And I know I've had a biography about Dr. Rice. I've known of his ministry pretty much from very early in my Christian life. And one of the little booklets, I've had a few copies of it. He wrote called, it's called What Must I Do to Be Saved? Just a real small booklet that gives the gospel. And he wrote that booklet and he had it published in English and distributed it widely and so on, and God was using it. People were getting saved. But Dr. Rice told in that commentary that he worked really hard and took every spare nickel he had to get that booklet translated into Japanese. God put it on his heart to send a bunch of them to Japan. And he had to scrape and gather money and work and try to get some, because he really felt that God wanted him to get this distributed in Japan. So he finally got the money, he got it translated, got it printed, shipped to Japan, and just prayed that God would use it. Several years later, Brother Rice went to Japan and was preaching. And he was preaching through an interpreter, a pastor, a Japanese man who interpreted the sermon for him. But that interpreter had a very interesting testimony. He had actually, at one time, this Japanese pastor had been a drunkard living on the street. He had tried to commit suicide, and one day he was in a park and he was wishing that he would die, and just life was miserable, and he had nothing to look forward to. And a man came up and witnessed to him, shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. Now, the story gets better, because the man who came up and shared the gospel with this man in the park was, that man was actually, had been, he's an ex-con. He had just gotten out of prison. And he got saved in prison because somebody gave him a copy of What Must I Do to Be Saved? The little booklet that John Rice had written and printed and sent to Japan. And when he got saved, this notorious criminal in jail got saved, his life was so transformed that the warden and the people in jail, they let him out for good behavior. And he went to the park, found this guy, and led him to Christ. And now Brother Rice is preaching through him as an interpreter to others. And what he was saying, he's saying, the money that I used to print that little booklet and send it to Japan has more, was the best dollars I've ever invested. We get that, right? You understand that the best investments we can make is in our missionaries, in ministries where they're doing something for eternity. I want you to turn, we're going to close here in just a moment, but turn back to Luke chapter 12. There's something here, if I just referenced it, you know it pretty well, but I want you to see it this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. In verse 15, the Lord says to beware of covetousness. But look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, think with me a moment. Here's a very illustrative contrast. Jesus used the story of an unjust steward to say that he was wise enough to look ahead, know what was going to come, and he used his resources to benefit him in the future. This man had great wealth. He looked ahead, and he thought, to benefit my future, I need to store it up in barns. But God said, you're a fool. Now, most of us think that way, don't we? We think, hey, we need to save for the future. We need to save, amass more and more and lay up treasures here. God says, no, that's foolish. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a retirement account, you shouldn't have any kind of savings, but I am saying that so many times we think it's wise to, in planning for the future, to hoard it. God said the wiser part of planning for the future is to use it, invest it in the things of eternity. Because all these barns, this night your soul might be required, these things are going to pass away. These things are going to burn up. These things are going to be somebody else's one day. And rather than investing in something that's going to pass away, how about invest in something that's eternal and will never pass away? Do you see the wisdom of that? And so, quickly back at chapter 16, we'll wrap up. In verse 10, he just simply says that he that is faithful in the least is faithful in much. You know, it's not about amounts. It really has never been about the amount. It's just being faithful. That's what it's about. And if you're not faithful with a little bit, you know, you could have a whole lot more and you'll still not be faithful. If you're faithful with what God gives you here, then God may be able to entrust you with more. That's what he says in verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true, your trust, the true riches? There's riches that are far beyond material. And if you want them, you know, you got to show yourself faithful in the material things, right? I don't have time to draw all these out because we got to come to a close here. But verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, remember, we're just a steward, we're just a manager. Who shall give you that which is your own? So you start off as a steward down here before you're going to own anything up there. I could go on a little while, but I think, yeah, I hope you get the point. You're smart enough to work this out in your mind. But God says, you know, this steward, no, he was unjust. We don't want to be like that. Yeah, he was a mismanager, but he finally got to the point where he said, uh-oh, this situation's going to change. I better do something for the future. And it's a wise thing when we wake up and say, you know, I've been saving for this life, but I need to start investing in the next because this one's going to be over. And it's the eternal reward that is the wise investment. I hope you see that, and I hope that can be a help to you this morning. Let's stand and we'll have prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I know we were talking about material things and money, but also let me remind you that as you look ahead and know that this life is going to pass, if you're not ready to for that day because you don't know Christ as your Savior, then without question, the wisest thing you can do today is come to Christ. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior, that you might even have eternal life. Without Him, you're going to be lost in eternity. And you need to know the Lord as your Savior. And then as a Christian and as a steward, let's be wise. and manage things the way God wants us to and lay up treasures. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your word. These principles that we learn, I know sometimes they might hit us hard. We might be a message that is very convicting. But God, if that's the case, we thank you for it because we need it. And Lord, there's many here who have been investing in eternity. And Lord, we don't know what the whole reward will be that when we arrive in heaven. But we do know that it's eternal. It's more value than anything we can purchase here or collect for ourselves here. And so, Lord, give us that wisdom. And may we be led by you and allow you, that we would not try to serve you and money. We just serve you and, Lord, let you deal with the finances. And so just help us with these things, Father. Teach our hearts, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.